the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Well, as Paul mentioned earlier, we're coming towards the end of our series, our teaching series, looking at the book of 1 Peter. And this series has been entitled all term, Beautiful Strangers. Now that might seem a bit of an odd title, and if you're not sure why we've called it that, let me just enlighten you a bit. In Peter's letter, he reminds us as Jesus' followers that we are made holy. We are sanctified, and we are having God's image ultimately restored upon us. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are beautiful. But what about the strangers part? Well, in a world that we live in, where there is pain, suffering, hurt, it may be viewed strange to live a life of a Christian. Ultimately, we're foreigners here on earth. We've sung about the days when we will be in heaven or the new earth, where there will be no pain, no suffering. That is where our citizenship lies. But at the minute, we're residents here on earth, called to be beautiful strangers. And we've learnt so much already this term about being beautiful strangers here on earth. We've had 7 talks so far, and we've learnt that we can have joy based on the hope of Jesus' death and resurrection, no matter what our circumstances. That joy is joy to be experienced, no matter what comes day to day. We've learnt that we're beautiful when we obey the calling of being holy. We can be holy because God, who we serve, is holy. We've learned that when we acknowledge our position as a royal priesthood, we serve God and live for him. And we are called to be a holy nation set apart for God. If we are truly set apart, the world will recognise us as beautiful. Peter also teaches that we can fear God whilst at the same time honour our earthly authorities. And Peter, in his letter, encourages us to endure increasing pressure whilst remembering our joy in Christ. He even talks into our intimate relationships, calling us to live lives of respect that honour God and demonstrate beauty. And we've learned of Peter's encouragement that living God's way will bring us blessing, but remembering that that blessing can come at a great cost. Peter encourages us that while you're in that moment of costing, we have the greatest example of Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate cost, and we have the greatest help in his Spirit. And then last week, in the chapter 4, Peter reminded us to stay away from sin and be alert in prayer. For it's only by being clear-minded, self-controlled, and committed to prayer that you can fully live for God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot to be learning and understanding and really grasping and transforming into our lives. 7 talks that help us appreciate what being a beautiful stranger here on earth looks like. And we're getting towards the end of Peter's letter. Here in chapter 4, you'd think he'd start to tone it down a bit, cool the temperature, but the challenges keep coming. And we're going to read together from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. And I'm going to get a Bible. You can find the reading today on page 1154 of the Church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief, or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank you so much that you equip us with your word, that you speak into our lives, that you guide us, instruct us, and walk with us. Help us this morning to hear from you. Through your Spirit, Lord, would you challenge us and encourage us to live our lives as beautiful strangers for you. Amen. I'm going to put four profiles up on the screen. Four very different people. And I wonder if you can relate to any of them. Do they maybe describe you or someone in your family or a friend? Here's our first one. It's a man, aged 33 years old, married with two children. Does that sound like you or someone you know? How about a girl, aged 12, studying at her high school? Sound like your daughter, your niece, your goddaughter? How about a man, 39 years old, a very clever academic? Sound like someone you know? What about a woman, 42 years old, a working mother of five? Do any of these sound familiar? What if I add this to their profile? Each of these people is suffering or has suffered for Christ. Could that still be you, your friend, your family, your neighbour? Well, these four people all know what it is to truly suffer for Christ. And the suffering Peter is talking about in this chapter is suffering put on us from the world, persecution and pressure for following Christ. And these four people know what it is to suffer for Christ. So who's this man, this 33-year-old? This is Saeed Abadani. He's 33, a father of two, and he's in prison in Iran for being a Christian. He's been in prison for 538 days. He's been beaten and tortured, and he is currently suffering with injuries that need treatment from a hospital, from medics, and he's been denied such treatment. Saeed knows what it is to suffer for Christ. What about the girl? And I have to admit, this is a generic photo of a girl at school, but let's call her Hannah. Hannah represents all of the young people we know who face bullying, threats, teasing, mocking at school because they are a Christian. Maybe you know one, but Hannah knows what it is to suffer for Christ. How about the 39-year-old academic? Well, this refers to a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may have heard of him. He is a man who was hanged in a German concentration camp during World War II for standing up against Nazi dictatorship. He was hanged for acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with his God. He knows what it is to suffer for Christ. And what about the 42-year-old mother of five? This is Asia Bibi. She was imprisoned back in 2009 in Pakistan on blasphemy charges. She faces a death sentence for proclaiming that Christ is Lord on the cross and he died for our sins. She knows what it is to suffer for Christ. So does this profile still look familiar? Could it be you? Could it be a loved one? Are you suffering for Christ? Well, in our passage, in verse 12, Peter says, we should not be surprised when trials come our way. We should not be surprised if we suffer for Christ. It may not be trials of imprisonment or even facing death, but they're trials all the same. And Peter says we shouldn't be surprised. And it's not the first time Peter has talked about suffering. If we look back in the chapter, he mentions it many times. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says that Christians may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says that Christians will be accused of doing wrong. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he says you may have malicious speech against you. And here in chapter 4, the list continues. The suffering will be evident to see. In verse 12, Peter says we may experience fiery ordeals. In verse 13, that we may share in Christ's sufferings. In verse 14, that we may be insulted because of the name of Christ. and in verse 16, that we may experience suffering as a Christian. And once again, what does Peter say about that suffering? We should expect it. We shouldn't be surprised in verse 12. We shouldn't be surprised at pressure and persecution if we're living as beautiful strangers in this world. And this pressure may look very different to each of us. It could be pressure from unbelieving family and friends who, when we make a choice based on our faith, really disagree with that choice. Or whether it's your child receiving bullying at school for their faith. Or whether it's discrimination at work that you're passed over for a promotion because you're a Christian. Or maybe it's that you're facing a death sentence, like Asia. But Paul says we shouldn't be surprised when these pressures and trials come. For if we are indeed strangers, beautiful ones, some will see God's beauty, but some will reject it, push against it, be fearful of it, despise and persecute us for that which they deem strange. And just to emphasise that expecting suffering doesn't mean not being active against persecution. It doesn't mean don't stand up for injustice. It means be ready and expect it. So if we are to expect these fiery ordeals, how do we face them with faithful commitment? Well, I think this chapter in Peter really helpfully helps us to understand how we can do such things. And I think there's three things that if we have a better understanding of, we can face fiery ordeals with faithful commitment. Peter helps us to understand the reasons for our suffering. If we better understand why it is we are experiencing suffering, it will help us to deal with it faithfully. Peter, in his letter, helps us to understand what the results of our suffering will be. And if we know that too, it will help us in our faithful commitment. And finally, Peter helps us to understand that there is reassurance in our suffering. So let's look at the first one. How do we have faithful commitment in fiery ordeals? We can understand the reasons why we suffer. In verse 12, it tells us not to be surprised and the trials and tests. And verse 19 says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. These verses imply that God has a plan. In chapter 2, verse 20, Peter talks about suffering for doing good, for this is what you were called to. If we're called, if it's God's will, then God has a plan. Remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died for his faith? He says this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that meant literally facing death. But when God calls us, he calls us to take up our cross. He calls us to die to selfish ambition and selfish desires. But it encourages us that in our suffering, God has a plan. So what is that plan? Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 helps us understand that we face trials because our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus returns. Now, just to be clear, Peter is not saying Christians should seek out suffering. He's not saying we should want to suffer, but he is saying there's a plan and a purpose behind our suffering, and it's that we will be purified. His plan is for purification, not destruction. But what about verses 17 and 18? You may be thinking that these verses suggest that our suffering is a punishment or a judgment from God. Well, we need to be careful when we read these verses that we have a right understanding of what judgment means. Often we view judgment as leading to punishment. But if through our trials we're refined and our faith is judged genuine, what then is the judgment? Is it punishment or salvation? Well, I think in verses 17 and 18, Peter distinguishes between judgment that leads to purification and judgment that leads to destruction. So does this passage say that Christians facing suffering will lead to a judgment of wrath and punishment? No. In verse 18, we're reminded that the righteous will be saved. And Peter says that this is hard, And again, it's important that Peter isn't emphasising that salvation is hard in terms of it can't be achieved, what Jesus has done can't be trusted upon. What Jesus has done is sure and certain. But the life of following Jesus, of following the road of salvation, is difficult and hard. Whilst reading for this talk, I read Edmund Clowney's exposition of 1 Peter, and he helpfully says this: God's purging of his people is not a process that takes place in purgatory after death, nor is it a punishment that atones for sin. Rather, his purging is the discipline of suffering and trials by which the faith of his people is purified as gold in the furnace. Judgment of the righteous, therefore, must not be equated with punishment, but with purification. Remember Saeed Abedini in prison for his faith? Does he see God's judgment as punishment upon him or as purification? Well, here's a letter that he wrote from prison. He says this: I always wanted God to make me a godly man. I did not realise that in order to become a godly man, we need to become like steel under pressure. It's a hard process of warm and cold to make steel. This is the process in my life today. One day I'm told I will be freed and allowed to see my family and kids on Christmas, which was a lie. And the next day I'm told I'll hang for my faith in Jesus. One day there are intense pains after beatings and interrogation. The next day they're nice to you and give you candy. These hot and cold days only make you a man of steel, moving forward and expanding the kingdom. Saeed Abedini is experiencing intense pressure, but he is being purified and seeing God's kingdom come. Fellow prisoners are believing in Jesus. God is at work. So how do we face fiery ordeals with faithful commitment? We remember that the reason for our trials is part of God's plan, and that plan is to purify, not to punish. So what about the results of suffering? Well, Peter encourages us that the results, as well as purifying us, are that we will be identified as unified with Christ, and that it will ultimately result in God's glory. If you want to look with me, verse 13 says, "Rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ." Peter knows that there is greater joy in being dishonoured with Christ than being honoured by man. But which do we seek? Do we look for the honour and approval of men at the cost of Jesus' reputation? Or do we look to honour Jesus' name at the cost of our reputation? A challenge to me today is whether the result of being identified with Christ, is actually a result I want to achieve. Have you ever been the proud parent, aunt, uncle, who's seen their son, daughter, niece, nephew score a goal in a game? Or have you ever seen them win a prize at their school? Is it that moment you're proud to be identified with them? You want everyone to know that you're their parent, you're their aunt or uncle. Do we share that same excitement of being identified with Christ? Do we want the world to know that we are children of God? Do we feel privileged even to be identified with the perfect Redeemer? Edmund Clowney says this: as we suffer for Christ, we are linked to him. Our sufferings witness to his. Because he suffered for us, we can rejoice when we are counted worthy to suffer for him. What privilege to be linked to Jesus. What privilege to witness to him. What privilege to be called worthy to suffer for him. If we're truly thankful for what Christ has done for us on the cross, surely to be united with him in suffering is a privilege. Let's look back at verse 13. Peter goes on to say that we can be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Another result of suffering is that it gives God glory, both now and in the future. So what does giving God glory look like now in our lives? Well, our lives can be a demonstration to the world of who God is. But what does your life demonstrate of what you know and experience of your Lord Jesus? Well, we know that God is trustworthy. But are we living lives of anxiety where we do not trust God in each situation? We know that God is praiseworthy, but do we go to work and allow his name to be mocked and teased? Or do we praise other things above God? We know that God is all-sufficient, but do we trust and rest in him in all situations? Or do we look to other things or other people for our satisfaction? Our response to trials and suffering show the world what we think, know, and experience of Jesus. Saeed Abedini, in his prison, shows to his fellow prisoners that he means that he loves God more than facing suffering. He is prepared to be in that situation, and people are turning to Jesus because of it. So now is an opportunity to give God glory in your situation. Peter also says that God's glory is going to be revealed in the future. And he says that we won't just have joy at this revelation, but we will be overjoyed. Saeed, who is seeing God's glory revealed in his now suffering, is looking forward to the day when he will be overjoyed at the revelation of God's glory in this world. And Saeed, from prison, says this: "The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Without the joy of the Lord, we cannot live. It is this joy in our life that gives us strength to continue in this life. Without strength, we cannot continue the work of the Lord, and without joy, there is no strength." How do we have faithful commitment through our fiery trials? We can understand the results of our suffering, and our suffering will prove to the world that we're united with Christ, and it will ultimately give God glory. Now, if knowing the reasons and the results for our suffering still isn't quite enough to help you have faithful commitment in your trials, Paul goes on to give us even more in telling us of the reassurances we can face in our suffering. In verse 14, he states that we have a reassurance and a consolation of support. And in verse 19, that our reassurance is that we have a faithful Creator in whom we can entrust our lives. Verse 14 says this: "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Having his Spirit upon you will sustain you. It will stand by you, give you glimpses of glory. It will cause you to magnify Christ and give you courage." Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew what this was, to have God's Spirit upon him. As he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this: "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this is probably Paul's last letter before his execution. And in this time, he knew what it was to have God's Spirit upon him. What does that feel like for us, to have God's Spirit upon us? I wonder if there are any teachers here this morning. Have you ever had to invigilate an exam and just really wanted to go up and sit beside a student and help them through the question? Well, when God sets us trials, he doesn't sit back watching to see how we'll do in the exam. Jesus Christ has already sat the exam of suffering. He knows what it is, and he comes alongside us in it. He doesn't watch from the sidelines. He sets his Spirit upon us. So be reassured. In your sufferings, we have consolation and support. And as I said, Jesus knows what it is to suffer. And what was his response in Luke 23, verse 46, as he was dying upon the cross? In his suffering, he committed his Spirit to his Father. And Peter encourages us in verse 19 to also commit our lives to our faithful Creator. And I don't think Peter just chose two words to describe God, but faithful Creator is important in when we're remembering who it is we entrust our lives to. We have a faithful God who we can trust at all times. But he's also our creator. He is sovereign. He is almighty, all-powerful. Surely that we can entrust our lives to this God is reassurance in our suffering. Remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing from within a German concentration camp, says this: "In me there is darkness, but with you there is light. I am lonely, but you do not leave me. I am feeble in heart, but with you there is help. I am restless, but with you there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with you there is patience. I do not understand your ways, but you know the way for me. Lord Jesus Christ, you were poor and in distress, a captive and forsaken as I am. You know all man's troubles. You abide with me. When all men fail me, you remember and seek me. It is your will that I should know you and turn to you. Lord, I hear your call and follow. Help me." Are you suffering for Christ? Can you echo Dietrich Bonhoeffer's prayer to the Lord? Are you facing fiery ordeals? Or do you know others that are? Are you praying for Saeed or Asia? Then know that they and you can face such trials with faithful commitment, because God has a plan, and that plan is for purification, not destruction. We can face those trials with commitment because we know the result is unification with Christ. What privilege. And we know that it results in God's glory. What hope. And we can face such trials with faithful commitment because we have a reassurance of his presence, his faithfulness, and his sovereignty. I want to end the talk this morning by listening to a song. A song that has really helped and encouraged me in times when I'm facing pressure. And there's going to be some verses on the screen. And while the song is played, take time to either think about your own pressures and persecutions that you face, or think of those who you know who are in such situations, or maybe pray for Saeed or Asia in their situations too. We have a faithful God who is with us in our sufferings. So take some time to listen to the words of the song and read the verses on the screen, and pick up that telephone and have a conversation and listen to our Lord.